Joy. Today we lit the candle of joy. We are anticipating and celebrating a wonderful, joyful event, the birth of a child, the coming of a Savior. Last night, Karen and I were filled with joy because we got to combine not one, not two, but three things that give us great joy. We were at a concert full of beautiful, thoughtful music at the Chan Center, where the Vancouver Youth Choir was performing their first in-person live concert in 2 years. It was wonderful. For many years, their concerts have given us some of the high points of our year as our kids have sung in the choirs at various points. And secondly, we were with our family, both of our young adult kids and my dad were with us. And that gives us great joy. That's a rare event indeed to get us all in the same place at the same time. So we were enjoying the concert together. So that doubled our joy. And thirdly, it gave us great joy to see our own son Luke conducting two of the pieces that were performed on the stage. And that is an extra joy to see Luke doing what he loves most. To see somebody do what God made them to do, what God gifted them to do, is such a wonderful joy. So, what brings you joy? I imagine some of the same things I just mentioned. Great music, being with loved ones, seeing someone do what they were meant to do. Those are good ones. What else do you think of? Nature. I imagine the beautiful waterfront, the forests, the mountains, the ocean, the rivers. What gives you joy? Friends? Long-time friends. Oh, how true that is. Deep joy. I'm noticing nobody has mentioned fiery preaching as something that gives them great joy. So what is John the Baptist doing here in the middle of our Advent service of joy? It's kind of hard to figure out where the joy is in today's gospel reading, don't you think? Crowds of people have come out to the countryside to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. It's a revival of faith, but it's not revivalist Methodist hymns they're singing. Instead, they get to hear John call them a bunch of snakes. He tells them to stop taking refuge in their heritage as Jews, as children of Abraham and Sarah. It's not your background that saves you. He tells them they're like fruit trees, and the ones who don't bear fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. Oh, there's some warm, fuzzy feelings for Advent. He tells them to prove with their actions that they have turned away from their sins. But they've come for this message. And they ask him, so what should we do? And he tells them, whoever has two shirts must give one to those who have none, and whoever has food must share it. Now, I'm guessing there's not one of us here that owns only two shirts. And if we did, would we give one to someone else? Share food, sure, from our abundance. But this is a radical sharing he's talking about. And the people who are there, it's very interesting. There are tax collectors there. There are soldiers there. There are people that they wouldn't let in the synagogue. They wouldn't let them in church. And when some tax collectors came to be baptized by him, and they asked him, what should we do? He said, he didn't send them away, first of all, with the same judgment and insults that they might expect somewhere else. He answers them honestly. He tells them to collect only what is legal. That meant they wouldn't make much money, and neither would their bosses. You see, the Roman tax system was privileged and privatized. And the only way tax collectors earned a good living was by marking up the taxes enough to get a profit to cover themselves and their rich bosses. So when John tells them to collect only what was legal, he was telling them to undermine the whole tax system in the first place and to sacrifice themselves and their families for the sake of fair taxation for the people. It's pretty radical. When some soldiers came along and asked what they should do, he told those collaborators to stop using their power and authority to supplement their meager pay. They had to stop extorting money from people, even though that was probably the only way they made a decent living. They were required to act with justice, even if their commanders ordered them to do otherwise. John told these people who were considered despicable, corrupt collaborators to make personal sacrifices as proof of their repentance, as proof of their faith in God. John tells tax collectors and soldiers and all of us that if we are serious about our faith, we will make serious personal sacrifices in response to God's gracious and inclusive love. Here we are trying to get ready for Christmas with its peace on earth and goodwill to all, and John is disturbing us with this kind of challenging message. This is not about charity. This is about fundamental and sacrificial change. By the way, those of you that have had a chance to look in all the nativity sets, did any of you notice John in any of those nativity sets? No? Even though John shows up every Advent season to help us prepare for Christmas, you don't find him in any nativity set, even that big one from France with lots of extra characters. I didn't see anybody wearing camel hair. And in one way, it's understandable. John, after all, was only an infant himself when his cousin Jesus was born, only, you know, a few weeks or months older. But the real reason, let's be honest, is that John would not be a big seller on Black Friday or any other pre-Christmas shopping day. Who wants to display a figure of a wild-eyed preacher among their lovely Christmas decorations? Any takers? He just doesn't fit the nice, comforting image of Christmas that we all have or that we want to present. But believe it or not, we need John's wild voice as we get ready for Christmas, because his message is, in fact, good news, and we need to hear it. Because, you know, it's not Christmas, not yet. Every store and radio station and TV program might insist that it's Christmas already, but it's not. It's Advent. And if we miss Advent, we truly cheapen Christmas horribly. We need to get ready to truly, authentically, deeply celebrate the coming of the Christ child. And John reminds us what Jesus is all about so that we can get ready. John reminds us what's truly important. Some of you may have heard this story. An American investment banker was having a holiday in Mexico. He was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with one lone fisherman docked at the pier, and inside the small boat were several large yellowfish tuna, beautiful. The American complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. And the fisherman replied, "Only a little while." And the American asked, "Why didn't you stay out longer to catch more fish?" The fisherman said he had enough to support his family's needs. And the investment banker asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" And the Mexican fisherman said, "I sleep late, I fish a little, I play with my children, then I take siestas with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American scoffed, "I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you. You could spend more time fishing, and with what you make, you can buy a bigger boat. And with the money you make with that bigger boat and more fish, you can buy several boats. And eventually you can have a whole fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you can sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal village and move to Mexico City, then LA, eventually New York City, where you will run your expanding enterprise." And the fisherman asked, but how long will this all take?" To which the American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" asked the fisherman. The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you could announce an IPO and sell your company stocks to the public and become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions? And then what?" The American said, "Then you would retire. You could move to a small coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with the kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evening where you can sip wine and play guitar with your amigos. I think you know what the fisherman said." Isn't that what I'm doing now? Advent is about waiting for the darkness to be made light. Waiting for something good to come after living with so much that is bad. It's about hoping for an end to pain, wishing for our trouble to pass, yearning for justice. And you may not know this, but we are all experts at Advent. We are experts at waiting for light in the midst of darkness. Many of us are living with our own personal Advent right now. Perhaps we have been for some time. Whether it's waiting for a relationship to get better, waiting for that job we've been looking for, waiting for the treatment to finally work so that we or someone we love will get better. We have been waiting for something good, something better to happen. We've been hoping and despairing and praying and worrying for that bit of light to come into the midst of our darkness, for that one candle to be lit, to give us hope or peace. Dare we even hope for joy to come? You probably know there's a very good reason why we celebrate Advent and Christmas at this time of year, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. It's not because, I really hope I'm not going to upset anybody with this news, it's not because we actually believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. We really don't know when Jesus' actual birthday was, but we've celebrated it at this time of year because this is the time when things are the darkest. Our nights are long and our days are short. The ancient celebration of the winter solstice and the longing for the return of the sun's light and life was a perfect occasion for waiting and hoping for Christ's light to come. As we anticipate Christ's advent, Christ's coming, things get a little brighter. The light gets a little bigger, a little longer. And that's why we need John's message. He reminds us why Christ's coming is so important. He reminds us why the arrival of this baby is so important. We're celebrating with all the joy we can muster. It's joyful because it makes a difference. Christ comes to make our darkness bright, not just symbolically, but in real life, in people's lives, in the lives of community, in our world. Christ comes to turn things around, to transform us, to save us. And John tells us how to get ready. He tells us how to get started in experiencing God's light in our actual lives. He may have been a bit wild in his style, but his message is an essential part of the good news. The good news is our lives can change. We can change. Even our world can change because Christ can and will change us if we let him do it. What John says is that our faith needs to show itself in our changed attitudes and actions, and it will cost us. This is not dollar store faith. We must bear fruit to demonstrate the life that we've been given. We must share the light that has come and is coming. We need to do something with that light. We need to let it change us in our everyday existence, change our actions and our attitudes, change the way we collect taxes or use our power, our authority, or the way we go to work, or the way we relate to one another, the way we live with the dark things that happen to us and in our community, the way we have housing for people in this community, the way we include people that are excluded, the way we face up to difficult things in our history and make it right, the way we admit our privilege and listen to the voices of those who have been silenced before. We must let Christ's light reach into the dark corners of our lives and transform our darkness into a light that radiates God's love for the world. John's fiery preaching isn't about how we earn God's favor. It's about how we enjoy it and celebrate it with our lives. It's about how we respond to God's amazing love. John says what he says not because he wants to bring us down, but because sharing what we have, changing how we work, straightening out our lives and our communities are ways that we can finally experience the life that Christ offers. What sounds like bad news is really good news, because it points the way to true light in darkness and true life. And that is what Christmas is all about. So as we look at all of our beautiful nativity sets and consider the wonderful story that they represent in all of its different shapes and sizes and colors, don't forget about the one that's missing. Don't forget about John, the wild preacher who in his own fiery style reminds us how to prepare for and truly celebrate that story, to truly celebrate the light of Christmas. Amen.